Okay, so we're in the chapter 11 this morning, but as we normally do before we begin our study, we'll do some review questions. So we talked about in chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. We studied that on Wednesday. And so in that chapter, Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Right. Very clearly, he lays this down for the sheep. And we saw here in this chapter, in this parable that Jesus used, that he's the shepherd, his disciples are the sheep. We're the sheep. We hear Jesus' voice. We listen to him. Hopefully, we keep every distracted voice away from Jesus' words and follow his words solely. He goes on and states in chapter 10 that I and the Father are one. How did the statement impact the Jewish leaders? Right. So very clearly, this is not the first time that the Jewish leaders wanted to stone him. Actually, the second time. And so they provoked him. They wanted to kill him. And so this is open hostility. The Jews knew that. We knew from the story of the blind man. Evidently, the Pharisees had an edict out there that if anyone is supporting Jesus, you can be put out of the synagogue. Of course, we knew that what's what happened to the blind man who was made well. All right, let's go back and review some old review questions as we continue our study. And hopefully these things don't become tiresome. You know, we only have a certain amount of time to live on this earth, right? And God's given us the Bible to learn, or to educate ourselves and apply these things. And one of the things we struggle with time is remembering things. So we go through these review questions numerous times. Hopefully they'll sink in. Hopefully that the time we spent here and the work you put into it will be last beyond this quarter. So we had some questions here at the very beginning. We talked about the six W's of the book. One of the six W's is, to whom was the book written to? So who was the book written to? It was universal or general. Again, we keep making this point over and over again. The Gospels are different from the epistles. Epistles, you have an introduction of who the book was written to very clearly without any doubt. The Gospels are different. So what we have to do as Bible students, we've got to gather information from the Gospels and try to understand who the Gospels were directed to. And like Matthew, pretty clearly written to the Jews. Starts with the genealogy, talks a lot about the kingdom, a lot of Old Testament references to the Jew. And you go through this type of analysis for the Gospel of John, you'll see that he addresses the Jews, the Pharisees, uses Old Testament scripture. He addresses the Gentiles, the Samaritan woman. He has these words about the world. A key phrase we're going to talk about here tonight, a key word marking. Who's the world? Mankind. For God so loved the world. And that world phrase is used throughout the book quite predominantly. So as we get all this information, it appears that it was a general, written universal. When was the book written? Okay, don't know for sure, it's uncertain. There's actually a wide range from 60 to 100 A.D. And Linda pointed out toward the last part of the first century, many of the Bible scholars who talk about the Gospel of John say that it was written like in the 90s, 85, 86. One actually had 70 to 100. So normally the scholars will put it toward the end of the first century. You say, well, how do they get to that? Well, it has different pieces of evidence. One of the most prominent ones is there's a manuscript. The first manuscript that was written from the Gospel of John, the Manchester, was dated 125 A.D. And so that and other information, they kind of put it there. But the problem with that later date is we know that John also wrote Revelation, which the prominent date was that happened in 70 A.D. So he wrote like 68 A.D. You also have the first, second, and third John letters. In 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 18, it talks about the last hour, possibly a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. So that would predate it to 70 A.D. So you have all these other writings. And so would the Gospel of John be written after Revelation and after these other ones that you can ascertain? So, but it's uncertain. There's a wide range. And it's not a critical thing. in our study and trying to build our faith, but it's something to be aware of. Very interesting here when we talk about this wide range. You can do the same type of analysis on the other Gospels. And the Gospel of Luke, the scholars will date it toward the end of the first century. And the manuscripts are also at a much later date. But we know that Luke was actually much written much earlier, because we know Luke was written before Acts. We can pinpoint the time of the writing of Acts, right around 68 AD, I believe. And so that would predate Luke to in the mid-60s. But some scholars say it's toward the end of the first century. So there you have another big gap. So don't be alarmed by that big gap. Again, it's not important, but just be aware that you have that range of date. Where was the book written? Likely Ephesus. Many secular sources, they all kind of pinpoint Ephesus. More important is the next few questions. Why was the book written? That we might believe what? Right. Believe two things. Believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And why is that so important to us? By believing in that message, we can have life in His name. We keep making the point here. We can look at John 3:16. For God, so whoever believes, S, it means a verb, it means you continue to believe. So we talk about this, the gospel here. This is as important for the unbeliever as for the believer, because we've got to continue to believe in this to have eternal life. He's still our Savior, still the Son of God, and we're doing this study to build our faith. And of course, we know that's located in chapter 20, 30, and 31. Kind of interesting to note here, when we study the Bible, we always like to understand, why was this book written? Not too many books will tell you, well, this is why it's written. The Gospel of John is the one that tells you, this is what was written. So very unique in that perspective. So when we look at books, we try to understand, okay, why it was written. That kind of is the highest level of information. Then we kind of step down and says, okay, well, what's in that book? And we try to come up with a simple outline. And we have a three-point outline. So when you think about the book of John, and okay, what was written, what's in that book, if you were to summarize in a nutshell, kind of a three-part outline, what is the book about, the contents of it? How would you diagram it in like 3 points? Okay, the first is the prologue, chapter 1, 1 through 18. Very eloquent, beautiful set of passages. You can keep studying that prologue over and over again, and there's so much truth in that. It's deep, very profound, very short, very concise, very eloquent, and a lot of meaning. Remember, from that prologue, we got what the whole book is about. We've digested the whole book through the prologue. 18 verses, we can summarize what the book of John is about. Okay, then the second part, of course, picks up with the discourses and miracles, picks up in 1:19 through the end of chapter 11. You can call that whatever you want to call it. It had to be discourse. It could be Jesus' ministry to the Jews, many other ways you could do that. But note that next section. And the key thing is this next break. Starting in chapter 12, we begin the Passion Week. So we know in the Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters. Here in chapter 12, we begin the Passion Week. So half the book is devoted toward, in terms of chapters, devoted toward the Passion Week. Okay, so we've been studying about the Apostle John. And as we just studied the book, he kind of occupied at least 6 positions or roles. Kind of interesting to know how wide range his different ministries were. So what 6 positions and roles did John occupy? Disciple of Christ. First it starts out with disciple of John the Baptist, then the disciple of Jesus. One of the first ones. Remember, there are 5 of them. He was one of the first 5. What was this next prominent role? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very important. Jesus is going to die. Apostles are going to scatter. How's that word going to continue? What about that life through his name? The apostles have that critical mission that they were his ambassadors. The words of the apostle are just as good as words of Jesus, because through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what other roles did he play, John the Apostle? Pardon? He's an author, right? I have that one coming down. I have another one here before that one. Pardon, Linda? This is not a precise, explicit list, just some things to remember. One I had here is the caretaker of Jesus' mother. Just remember, Jesus had four brothers. He had sisters. We don't know what happened to his illegal father, Joseph. And all this huge family. Who did Jesus leave in care of his mother? We're going to come across that. And that was John the Apostle. Of course, we have the author, and he was more than an author. He was a prophet. He was an inspired man. What major events happened in Christ's ministry that are recorded in John's Gospel that are not included in the other Gospels? Now, you might have different items on this thing, but when you think about it, what are some prominent ones that are in the Gospel of John, not in the others? Okay, Nicodemus. Why is that so important? John 3:16 is in a discourse with Nicodemus. And we talked about John 3:16 quite a bit. Others? Pardon? The wedding feast at Cana. And there's so many here. We have the discourse of Nicodemus. And we have the healing of the blind man. And there's raising of Lazarus. We're going to be talking about that on Wednesday. We're going to talk about his death today. His raising on Wednesday. His trial with Annas. So one of the trials that Jesus went through is not recorded in the Gospels other than the Gospel of John. Okay, let's do this one here. I know in the past we've gone through this, and just quickly go with me. We have a question here. What do these scriptures here indicate about the type of information provided in this Gospel? So just quickly open your Bibles. Go to chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And so what we find here in 1 through 8 is about Judas. And very information of why Judas, what kind of person he was. Talking about a thief. Talking about that he used to steal money from the pilfer boxes. And we find that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So that's the type of information we find in the Gospel of John. Don't find that in the other letters. Go to chapter 13, verse 23. This is the one that Linda mentioned about. Only in the Gospel of John, a disciple whom Jesus loved. Actually, occurs four times, that phrase or equivalent of phrase, in the Gospel of John. So you see in all this information, we kind of, as we plow through here, 19, 26, and 27. Okay, this is the one we talked about earlier about here's your mother giving caretaker of Jesus' mother to John the Apostle. And this last one in chapter 20, verses 11 through 17, is this very, I would call it a very intimate discussion that Jesus has with Mary Magdalene. Not recording of the Gospels, quite going on. So what all these, when you look at that, just as we sample these verses here, what kind of information is this about the Gospel of John? It's different from the other Gospels. It's very intimate knowledge, right? Very intimate deal. Things that are you maybe don't want to always have known out there. The Gospel of John reveals that. So the Gospel of John is very intimate. So the Holy Spirit felt, through his discretion and will, use the Apostle John and provide these intimate details that they're not recorded in the other Gospels. So that's something unique about it. So something to remember about. The other thing that the Gospel of John is noted for is the six discourses. And so we talk about these six discourses. And now there are other discourses. Discourse is just a discussion. What's unique about Gospel of John, there's several of them. They're prominent, and they're very long, six of them. So we've already covered five of them. So in chapter 2, what discourse does he have there? Nicodemus. And what an important discourse. Why are these discourses important? When we think about John chapter 3, we think about John 3:16. We need to think about it that it's a discourse with Nicodemus. It's all based around Nicodemus and what he believed. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the physical kingdom. He didn't believe in the spiritual. So you're going to take some time in the Gospel of John to talk about it. It's a spiritual. It's spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. That helps us understand some of the phrases that Jesus is going to use talking to Nicodemus. And we know that was a problem because Nicodemus wouldn't ask anything about the kingdom. Jesus right away asked him about the kingdom. So Nicodemus, how about chapter 4? The Samaritan woman. Chapter 6? The bread of life. Remember, chapter 6 is the one about a long discussion about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, a phrase that a lot of people stumble around, and Jesus explains quite clearly what he means by that. chapter 8, there's two discourses. What was the first one? Light of the world, and then? Spiritual freedom. And the last one we haven't covered yet will be the one that's really long. Covers four chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 with his apostles. Okay, let's. I think that's enough for review. If we run out of time, we'll come back and pick up these questions. So let's get into our lesson for this morning. So we're studying here the chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. So let's go ahead, and if you're not there, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And let's go ahead and read several verses here. And then you had some questions that that you had to answer. So we find here, as we're well aware of, this chapter deals with the raising of Lazarus. And again, like we just mentioned earlier, this record only appears in the Gospel of John. Remember, before we get into this reading here, that kind of take us back to chapter 10. Remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 10, verse 22, he's at the Feast of Dedication, which is at Jerusalem, right? So that's where he's at. Then in verse 31, the Jews are going to take stones, going to take up stones to stone him. And then Jesus has a little discussion with them. And then Jesus leaves Jerusalem for his, evidently for his safety. Wasn't time for him to, for his persecution yet. Down in verse 40, it says, and he went away again beyond Jordan, to a place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. So that's where we kind of pick up here, and now pick up in chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, the whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may waken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he had been fallen asleep, he would recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So before we get into the questions, let's look at the, we've talked about the locations here. So here's a map of, we know, of Palestine. And if we kind of zoom in on where Jesus is at, remember we just talked about that he was in Bethlehem. This is where the number 8 is about. And he left Bethlehem and he went to Bethany beyond Jordan. And we recall that there are Bethanies in Scripture. We have a Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And then you have this other Bethany beyond Jordan. And this is where John the Baptist was baptized. And so Jesus has been there before. And that's where John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God, the Son of God. They were there in Bethany beyond Jordan. Now, this particular area on the east side of the Jordan River is Perea. So we read about he's going to go back into Judea. So he's actually crossed the Jordan River into a different region called Perea. So that's where Jesus is at when evidently he hears this information about Lazarus. So let's look at these questions here. We read very early in verse 2 about this anointing. And we had a question here. Is this anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary the same incident as Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38? And the second part of this question, is this anointing here referred to again in the Gospel of John? So is it the same anointing in Luke 7? No. How do we know that? Yeah. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. So this is a different anointing. Very clearly, if you go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we find that in verse 37, it talks about this. Behold, there's a woman there in the city, and she is a sinner. So this is a different anointing. So it's not the same. It's a different anointing because different people involved. Now, while we here in Luke chapter 7, just kind of a side note here, so be aware of this. And you'll see this in movies. You'll hear about this all the time. Talking about Luke chapter 7, that anointing. And the Roman Catholic Church believes that this anointing here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, that's Mary the Magdalene. And you'll see that in movies a lot, that was Mary Magdalene who is in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Well, the woman is unidentified. All we know is that this woman is a sinner. But we do not know it's Mary Magdalene. Roman Catholic and tradition puts her as Mary Magdalene, but that's not identified there in Scripture. So going back to chapter 11, so the next part of the question, no, it's different women. And, of course, it's different timing. Remember where we're at in the ministry here of Jesus. We're toward the end. He's getting ready to enter into Jerusalem here in chapter 12. We're in chapter 11. So he's almost close to the Passion Week. So he's near the end of his ministry. What happened earlier happened much, much earlier. So the next part of this question, is this anointing referred to again in the Gospel of John? Next chapter. So go to chapter 12, and here actually we get the details, chapter 12, verse 2. There was a supper there, Martha was serving, Lazarus was there after he rose from the dead. Verse 3, Mary, that's Martha's sister, took a pound of very costly perfume. And so this is a second anointing, and it does occur in chapter 12. Now, it's interesting when you read the text here in chapter 11, verse 2, it almost sounds like past tense. Who anointed? It's like already happened. In actuality, it hadn't happened yet, shortly. But again, the Gospel of John writing this from after these events have occurred, he puts it in past tense. Very interesting. Sometimes in Scripture we find this happening. Things are put in the past tense, and they haven't happened yet, future. That's something to note that does occur often in the Bible, but that's a particular case that we have here. Okay, we find that, we talk about the Gospel of John being intimate, and so we find here about Jesus and about the affectionate love that he had for this family, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, very, very clearly pointing out. Now, Jesus says in the next question number two, Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus died. Was Jesus mistaken? Say that in verse 4. He wasn't mistaken. How do you explain that? Because it seems what it says. He says the sickness is not unto death, but he died. Okay. Does glorify God? Not but. How many times have we had this answer to so many questions we've studied in this course? Not but. I haven't counted, but this is a very prominent Hebrew idiom John uses in the Gospel of John. Over, how many times have we covered not but, not but, not but? So important for us Bible study students to understand this thing. We can really misinterpret the Scripture. So, yes, he died, but the purpose of him dying is follows the but. For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now we find it interesting, when we study the Gospel, there's always kind of funny, unique things. So evidently, when Jesus heard this first, he knew that Lazarus was going to die. But what does it say here, and the Holy Spirit provides us in verse 6, that he didn't come right away. It clearly says he waited 2 days longer. Why didn't Jesus come right away, but waited 2 days longer? Right. So again, you'd be glorified by that. He says, well, why wait 2 days more? Well, the longer you wait, the more difficult it's going to be. Right. So Linda's saying that Jesus still manifests himself to disciples. He continued to do that. We're going to comment on that a little bit later on. So very interesting. He waits 2 days longer. We know that the decay process of the human body is a very sequence of events that happen in a very timely manner. And people die, people can go to the doctors and go there and say, well, this person died at this particular time. And how do they know that? Because the sequence of events happen very, very quickly and in a very orderly manner. Within the first 24 to 72 hours after death, the internal organs decompose. So they all start deposing. But then the second period of time, from 3 to 5 days, that's when the bloating occurs. That's when the body starts to bloat and to expand. Now, with Lazarus being prepared, the Jewish customs, I don't know how much of that was alleviated, but just know that longer you wait, the decay process is now reaching a point when things dramatically happen. You know, the body, some estimates say, doubles in size because all the gases are generated, just blows up. And so that's going to be the point. That would be the period awaiting the total of 4 days. But again, we don't know with the Jewish process of burying people and preparing for death, if they diminish that sequence, I don't know. But again, the point is the longer it wakes, the more difficult it would be. But for Jesus, that would mean nothing. Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep in verse 11. Why did he say this when Lazarus was dead? Something to think about. Again, just like the previous point, why wait 2 days longer? Show his glory. Why use falling asleep? To Jesus, it's just like him falling asleep. Death, you know, to him is nothing. He's the Son of God. He has the power of creation, be able to put a person back to life after they have been dead. We saw in verse 7 here, just a note here, that it says, Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. Now, Judea is put there, but where do they eventually, what is Jesus referring to? He's referring going back to Jerusalem, because that's where they were attempting to stone him. But just be aware that as we study the scripture, sometimes words are used, and we know about this, right? A word is put, but something more specifically is meant. So eventually he is going to Bethany, but where he was stoned was in Jerusalem. Why did Jesus say he was glad that he was not there when Lazarus was near death? Linda kind of already answered that question. They might believe. The answer is in verse 15. And remember, again, think about who his audience is. These are his disciples, his apostles. Again, in the New Testament, in the gospel, sometimes disciples are put, but sometimes disciples are meant the apostles. These are the apostles for sure. And that you may believe. Well, I thought they already believed. I mean, they do believe. But continue to build on their belief. And the same thing applies to us. We believe. But we still need to continue to believe and have a deeper faith and continue to believe. And so that's what he says, why he did that. So Leno's point that this particular miracle, the Jews there would really point back to this miracle, that it was kind of undeniable, that he'd been raised from the dead and going to try to kill him again. And we're going to see that here in our next class. Next, just one last point before we move on to the next section here about Thomas. Thomas, we know that he was one of the apostles. And what do we, Thomas, that was doubting Thomas. You know, sometimes we take people and we say, because of things that happen, that we say, well, this is what that person, apostle, is like. Well, note what Thomas is willing to do here. Is he sincere? I have no doubt that he's not sincere. He says, we may die with him. Thomas is ready to die with him. But yet he wouldn't believe after Jesus rose from the dead. He wanted to actually see Jesus physically. So you might discount Thomas because he had to see Jesus. Well, actually, vice versa would probably show you the strength of the character. And then he, right here, he's going to go ahead and wants to go to Jerusalem, die with him. So you see here the threat. We already know the Pharisees and the leaders were trying to stone him. This is the second time that we have the edict, you know, and we're going to find later on Jesus gets to a point where Jesus can no longer stay in Jerusalem. He has to leave Jerusalem before his hour comes. We'll see that here in one of our future studies. All right, so that takes us through verse 16. Let's go now to the next section here about verses 17 through 27. So Jesus is going to have this discussion here. So we'll pick up in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last days. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So we find, as Lazarus has died, that evidently this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, had friends and had relatives. And we find here that we have some Jews that are coming to, in verse 19, Jews had come to console Martha and Mary. And so the question here is, are these Jews who come to comfort Martha and Mary, were these the Jewish leaders? As Jews, we established early on the Jews refers to the Jewish leaders. So do we have the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders coming to consult Martha and Mary? Right. We suggest that they're likely not. Now, why raise the question here? Because it gets to this point here that when words are used and we can interpret their meaning, we know that Jews in the Gospel of John generally refers to the Jewish leaders. It's the most prominent, but not in all cases. There are exceptions, so keep that in mind. And here's an exception. I don't believe these are the Jewish leaders. But later on, Elijah's going to be raised from the dead, they're going to try to murder him. That doesn't make any sense. Likely not. They're not the Jewish leaders. So again, as we read our Bible, we see these words don't assign meaning from other places that's what it means. We have to determine that from context, from the harmony of the Scriptures. So likely not. Yes, Steve?
Verse 45 and 46 seem to support what you just said about it not being the leaders, because the distinction is made between the quote-unquote Jews and the Pharisees.
Right. Verse 45. The Jews who had come to Martha, referring back to him, behold, what he had done, believed in him. So that shows you pretty clearly. So Martha comes to meet Jesus. Mary stays in the house. And, of course, we have this dialogue that we just read about the resurrection. Now, Martha tells Jesus if he had come earlier, he would have healed Lazarus. So does Martha have faith in Jesus to do whatever he wishes?
Yes,
clearly, right? She says if he came here early, he wouldn't have died. She believes that he has the power to heal sickness, and that this is a sickness unto death. And so she has the faith in him to do what he desires. But then Jesus goes on, we read that Lazarus will rise again. Now, Martha thinks that he is talking about the resurrection of the body on the last day, right? We read that. Verse 24. Martha says about Lazarus, okay, he's dead. And what does she think about Lazarus? Well, he's going to rise again. She says that in verse 24. He will rise again on the resurrection of the last day. That's judgment day. So here you have a woman under the Jewish dispensation realizing and understanding that there's going to be a resurrection of the body. And we say, well, only Christians would know that from New Testament. Not so, only from the Old Testament. There was enough information that people knew that there was going to be a resurrection of the body on the last day, on Judgment Day. She knew that. And she readily confesses that. So that's very interesting. Sometimes we assume people, like in the Old Testament, do not know certain things, or they're because they're not, we don't have the New Testament under them, but she had believed in the resurrection of the body. Now, Jesus makes this statement here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's understand that. He says, what does this statement mean when he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life? Explain that phrase to me, or provide me an understanding. What is Jesus telling her? Okay, so what your and the interpretation there, Alex, is?
He is the way to eternal life.
He's the way to eternal life. So just to you here, there are two things Jesus is saying. First of all, let's take about I am the resurrection. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Now, in the discussion previously, we're talking about the bodily resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. What is Jesus saying? So just to you, that what he's saying is he is the one who's going to provide the resurrection from the dead of every soul that has lived from the beginning of time to the end of time. He's the one who's going to cause the resurrection of the body. So when we're raised on the last day, or us individually, who is it going to be? It's going to be this person here, Jesus, because he's the one. He's going to cause it. So clearly this shows his power and his deity and his power. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Sometimes we take these things, we read them and say, okay, resurrection body, okay, we got raised. Have you ever thought about how physically, it's actually physically impossible to happen, how every human being who ever have lived, no matter how they have died, been cremated or blown up in a bomb, killed in the womb of a mother, they're all going to be raised up and have a human physical body. How's that going to happen? How's Jesus going to construct every person? Evidently, he knows every human person and how their makeup. He knows every sequence, every molecule, how you all designed. He can put you together just from nothing. He's going to do that. And that's what he's saying to Martha. I am the one who provides the resurrection and life. That's the first part. The second part is what Alex is referring. Then he goes on, he says, and the life, and then he goes on, he who believes me shall live even he dies. There he's talking about that he's spiritual. Right, he provides eternal life, and so he's saying two things here, not just one. And maybe you look toward the latter part; both of them are just as important. But he's saying two, and we know it's two because of the discussion he's having with Martha. So he's the one that he's going to provide spiritual life. So we die physically, but we continue to live spiritually. Who provides that life? Jesus. That's the whole. One of the main messages of the Gospel of John. And what is this requirement of the second part? Of course, the physical will occur to everyone, the good and the bad. But there's a condition for the second, the spiritual life. What is that condition? Of course, you all know that. It says it believes in me, right? Again, here we find the emphasis on the word believe. Believe, believe, believe. And we know the word believe is not just an acknowledgement. Oh, I just know he's there. It's following him, listening to his words. You come unto him. You obey what he has to say. And again, that's the message. Believes. The verb again, believes with an S. Believe, continue to believe. And our mission in life here is for us to believe and continue to believe all the days of our life. Now, all these questions are kind of obvious. We know what the answer is, but I keep repeating them because we find them in the text. And what precisely does believing in him entail? Okay, we believe in him. Well, what? What do we believe in him?
Obedient.
Pardon?
Obedient.
Okay, it is an obedient faith. Can we get more specifically? Eternal life is through him. Anything more about him?
Follow his teaching.
Linda?
He is the Christ, the Son of God.
Just remember the Gospel of John, 3 points, right? Jesus starts this out. First of all, who is he? He's the Son of God. You believe who he is? He deity. He's the Son of God. And we find here Martha says he's the Son of God. That's part of the truth. The second thing is eternal life. He provides eternal life through him. And then the third thing is you got to believe to access it, have an obedient faith. And we find this all through the Gospel of John. Believe in the truth. If we don't know from context anything different what the truth is, that's what the truth is. That's what the Gospel of John keeps going over and over and over again. In different ways, in different incidents, in different discourses, different people. He's deity. He provides spiritual life. Got to believe in him. Simple message, but so important. Now we find here that Martha declares him to be the Son of God. Note that, verse 27. That's the whole purpose. Here Jesus hasn't even been crucified yet. And he hadn't actually raised Lazarus from the dead. And Martha already saying, he's the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole purpose. And we know the two things. He's the Christ, Son of God. Martha's already there. So we find here in the Gospel of John, there are four people who declare Jesus to be the Son of God. We have here in we have Martha. And you recall, let me just ask you the question. What other people do you recall in the Gospel of John that declared Jesus to be the Son of God?
John the Baptist.
What John the Baptist was so unique in that not only did he declare him to be the Son of God, he declared him to be the Lamb of God. Basically the entire redemptive plan. And again, John the Baptist is kind of unique. John the Baptist, no miracles. He was a prophet. Once he knew that Jesus was the one, he believed. He didn't need no miracles. Didn't need anything else. He already believed. He made that declaration. Of course, we have Martha here. Someone mentioned someone else. Who else declared? Okay, you are the Lord. I don't think he called Son of God. I might be mistaken. I'll check Thomas. I'm thinking of another person very early on. Nathaniel or Bartholomew, right? Very early on. One of the first five disciples, Nathaniel, and also known as Bartholomew. Remember Jesus, Philip brings, to Nathaniel. And Jesus tells Nathaniel that I saw you underneath the tree, right? And then Nathanael says, I believe. And so Nathanael declares it. And the last one is John the Apostle in the last part.
Brock,
yes.
Before you finish your class, you made the statement, which is correct, on verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's the effect, which was the cause. So if he's the cause of resurrection and the life, is that not a claim to deity? And if it is a claim to deity, turns right around and says, if you want to have that, you've got to believe me. And as you pointed out, it entails these very things that he said. So, believing in Christ, does it not include believing he is God who can provide resurrection and life?
Right, definitely. Good point that Steve made that verse 25, hopefully everyone heard that. Let's see how we're doing on time. Are we out of time? Looks like we're out of time. All right. Well, I appreciate your study on this. These miracles, hopefully they don't grow old. They are meant there to help us who have been Christians for many, many years to build our faith that we might be stronger servants of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention. Class dismissed.